But today we are going to talk about Joseph. Not my Joe, a different Joe. But that was just my lead-in. I don't usually bring notes up, but today we're going to talk about 10 different chapters in the book of Genesis. So I brought notes because that's a lot to cover. Okay? So Joseph, he is one of 12 brothers, and his father loved him the most. I don't know if you guys have a sibling that you're like, oh, my parents, that's the favorite. They love him or her the most. I have a little brother. He's the youngest of four girls. So there's five of us. He's got four older sisters. And my brother, he is my mom's apple of the eye. My mom loves him. And she goes, no, I don't love him more. I just love him different. But as a mom myself who loves my children differently, I have a favorite. It's my youngest. My oldest is my husband's favorite, so it's fair. It's fair. We each have one. But anyway, so Joseph was loved completely and entirely more by his father. So much more that his dad gave him this, like, lavish gift of a colorful, ornate coat. And he wore this coat proudly because he was so loved. And his brothers were jealous of that. Obviously, you'd be jealous if your siblings got, like, a really nice, like, car and you got a bicycle or nothing. And so his siblings are jealous of this fact. And so one day they see him walking up from the distance. They're like, let's kill him. It's really aggressive. The book of Genesis is really aggressive. And they're like, the oldest one's like, no, don't kill him. That's bad. And they're like, okay. And the oldest one walks away and they're like, okay, let's sell him. And so they decide to sell him. And so they sell him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites take him to Egypt. They sell him to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is an official. He works for the Pharaoh. But Potiphar finds favor in Joseph and is like, hey, I actually really like you. You're pretty capable. You're a good-looking guy. Like, you can lead people. So I'm going to put you in charge of my household. And so Joseph takes charge. He's a young guy at this point. He's probably in his, like, late teens. You know, he's not an old guy at all. And so he is already put into this head official-type position in Potiphar's household. And eventually Potiphar's wife is like, hey, I want you to come sleep with me. And he's like, hey, no, thank you. And she gets mad about that. And she tells her husband, like, hey, he tried to sleep with me. And then Joseph gets thrown in jail. So that's a bummer for him. And so then he's in jail, but he's sitting there. And God does not forget about him. He's still given favor in the eyes of the Lord. The prison guards put him in charge of the people who are within the prison, so Joseph is still kind of leading people. He's still kind of directing things. Things are going well for him, but he's still in prison, so it's still probably not great. But he's sitting in prison. He comes across a couple people who have these dreams. And they have these dreams kind of at the same time. One is a cupbearer, a former cupbearer, and one is a former baker. And Joseph was like, well, God has given me this gift where I can interpret these dreams for you. And so essentially it was like, all right, in 3 days, one of you is going to have your job restored. And in 3 days, one of you is going to be killed. And the guy that was like, I'm going to be killed. But in 3 days, it's the Pharaoh's birthday celebration. And they decide, hey, yeah, you're going to be restored as my royal cupbearer. You're going to be restored in this position. And you, Mr. Baker, sorry, donezo. And then Pharaoh, later on, he has a dream. And he is unsure of how to interpret this dream. And the cupbearer is like, oh, wait, hold on. I knew a guy who could do that once. And so he's like, my buddy Joseph, he's down in the prisons. Like, go hit him up. And so Pharaoh calls him up. And he's like, all right, so I had these two back-to-back dreams. The first one is, there's seven really healthy cows. They're grazing. They look good. And then seven really gross cows come out of the Nile and they eat them up. Like, what's that mean? And I wake up. And then there's another dream where there's some stalks of grain, seven stalks of grain. They're healthy. They're growing. And then all of a sudden they shrivel up. And Joseph goes, well, God has given me the power to interpret what that means. And it's God saying, hey, there's going to be 7 years of really good just health and wealth here in Egypt. And there's then going to be 7 really bad years of famine, like the worst famine. And so Pharaoh's like, okay, well, I believe you. Why not? And so that kind of essentially happens. But what the Pharaoh does is he gives Joseph, he gives him power. And he says, you are second in command to all of Egypt. Only I will be ahead of you. And he lets him just kind of take charge and take lead. So during these 7 years of just growth and goodness that is happening in the land of Egypt, he is collecting grain. He's storing grain. He's making provisions. He's preparing for what these next 7 years are going to be. God has given him this path. He's given him this awesome, like, idea of, like, okay, let's go and prepare for what is going to come. And then the 7 bad years hit, and things, like, are not going well. People are hungry. People are starving. But Joseph's like, hey, don't worry. Don't worry, Egypt. I've got you covered. I've got us covered, because now people are going to come to Egypt. They're going to come and buy our grain. We're going to still have wealth in our land. We're still going to prosper. We're still going to do good things and have good things here with us. And then eventually, Joseph's brothers, little traders over here, they're hungry too. And they learn, like, oh, there's grain over in Egypt. And one of my favorite things about this story is Jacob, their dad, he says, why do you keep looking at each other? Go to Egypt and get some food. Like, he's pretty matter of fact. Like, I can envision my dad saying something like that. Like, don't be a dummy. Like, get up and go do something about it. So even fathers back in Bible times, like, they were pretty like, come on, get it together. and so Jacob sends his other sons, his older sons, to Egypt to go and pay for some grain. And they show up, and Joseph's there to hand out and sell this grain. And he immediately recognizes his brothers, but his brothers don't recognize him. I mean, why would they? They would have no idea that he's there. Okay? And so he is like, oh, I know those guys. And then he's like, you know what? I'm going to give them some tests. So he decides to put his brothers through this series of tests. And he's like, you guys are spies. And they're like, no, we're not spies. We're just shepherds. We're hungry. We just need some food. We've got a father at home who sent us another brother at home who we did not bring. Another brother that died is no longer here. I mean, Joseph, who's not dead. And he's like, no, you're spies. You're spies. You're trying to come and find the weaknesses in our plan here to fortify Egypt. And they're like, no, no. And Joseph says, okay, fine. Then bring your youngest brother here to prove that you're not lying, to prove that this is true. And they're like, oh, no, my other brother Benjamin is also severely loved by our father. We cannot take him away from our dad, too. and so he ends up keeping one of the brothers as just like, I don't know, a ransom. And then the rest have to go back to Jacob to Canaan, in Canaan, and say, okay, Dad, like, we have to bring back little Benny with us. And their dad's like, no, don't do that. So they waited out for a bit. They leave Simeon over in Egypt as just a prisoner, like, nothing fortunate for him. And then eventually they run out of food again. But what Joseph did on his way back after he sent the original grain, he put the silver that they had originally paid with back in their bags. And so when they went to open it, they're like, oh my goodness, we already paid for this. Why do we not have, why do we have the silver with us still? And so they're like, that was a mistake. So when they went back, eventually after they ran out of food, they took double the amount of silver so that they could pay twice in full of what they had been returned. And then they get there and they bring little baby Benny with them. They show up. The dad is not super happy about it because he's like, you're depriving me of all of my children. Like, how dare you? And Joseph, he greets them. He takes them, starts weeping because he sees his baby brother, like his only full true brother, starts weeping. Eventually gets to the point where he pulls another test on them, though, after he feeds them this really nice ornate meal. He sends them off on their way. Puts their silver back in their bags like he did the first time. This time he put a cup, though, in baby Benny's bag. And they send out a steward saying, hey, you stole this from us. And like, no, we didn't steal it. And he's like, well, now this kid has to be my slave. And like, no, we can't do that. We can't have that happen. Our dad will die. And they go back to Joseph's house. And Joseph eventually is like, okay, this whole time I've just been trying to test you, to see your loyalty, to see your truthfulness, to see your love for each other. I'm your brother. I'm Joseph. You guys sold me, but I love you. I've missed you. I needed you in my life. And so then they decide to send for Jacob, their father, and the rest of their household, all of his wives and their stock and their animals and everything, to bring them to Egypt to give them the best of the land. And I can only imagine the reunion that Joseph and his father had. Joseph, what he did was he got in his chariot and he met them. He didn't wait for them to get to Egypt. He met them on the road so that he could greet his father. I can imagine that greeting, that welcome was so overwhelming that you're probably just shaking, you know, just with anticipation, with grief that's overwhelmed you for years and years, with joy of being reunited. And that's how I envision God when we run back to him. There's times where we're missing pieces that he's throwing at us. There's times where we're walking away from the plans that he's laid out in front of us. And when we come to our senses, when we come to the realization, like, hey, I've messed up. Hey, I'm missing out on something so, so good. That God is standing there with his arms so wide open, so ready to embrace us, that overwhelming love, that overwhelming joy is just pouring from God into us. And what I want to encourage you all with today is that it's never too late to run back into that love. It's never too late to run back into that joy. No matter how far you've strayed, no matter what you've done, God is always going to stand there with his arms open. So let's pray and we'll end up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your love, for your arms that stay wide. God, we are grateful for just what you've poured into us daily. Thank you, Lord, for just your love that is never ending, that is not going to run out, that is not going to stop, for your mercy that continues to flow. Lord, I pray for those of us that are lost, that are far from you, that are not near you right now, that you draw us closer, you pull us closer, you lead us closer, Lord, that our ears and our eyes may be open to you, to following you, to knowing you, to being a part of you, God. I pray that you help us to lead those around us, to drag them in the direction of your light, God. Thank you for just what you've given us here on this campus, what you've given us here in this world, for the blessings that come in daily that we don't even recognize, God, because those blessings, they come from you. Lord, we're so thankful for just the continued grace daily that we're given. In Jesus' name, amen.